Come in.
Sing a few hymns out of our hymn book. We're going to start with 371, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. And we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4 of this hymn, 371.
Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught.
another testimony hymn, 366, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. We'll sing verse 1, verse 3 of this lovely hymn.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, satisfy, drinking at the springs of living water, O wonderful and bountiful supply. O sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior not invites you
mine. And then verse number 4, that lovely verse, every need, his hand supplying every good in him I see. So we'll sing verse 1, verse 4 and 5 of this hymn.
Thank you.
our fellow congregation for leading and singing tonight. And we're going to turn to hymn number 95, and we'll stand this time as we sing. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. And you're singing very, very well on those favourite hymns. And we're going to stand as we sing this time. So let's stand and sing with all of our hearts. Praise unto the Lord's great name. Hymn number 95. Verse again, if that's possible, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Saviour. We are glad the Reverend John Woods is with us in the pulpit. He's going to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer once we sing this fifth verse for the second time. So let's sing it again with all of our hearts, tremendous words, as we finish this first hymn out tonight.
Let us still our hearts before the Lord in prayer and seek his face this evening for his blessing even to be upon us. Father in heaven, we still our hearts before thee in prayer this evening. We thank thee that we come even before thee, the one true and living God. We acknowledge this evening that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. We thank thee that we can come before thee and we can worship thee in thy three persons. We thank thee as your people we can draw near unto thee in prayer, and in truth we can address thee as our Father in heaven. We thank thee we can say with the Apostle John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We thank thee this evening as we draw near to thee, that we do so in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the one who is still that only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we thank thee as we come in his name and upon his merits, that we can rejoice afresh in what he has accomplished for our salvation. We thank thee for his coming into this world as perfect God and perfect man. We thank thee for that sinless life that he lived, even fulfilling and keeping the law of God perfectly on our behalf. We thank thee for his going to the cross at Calvary, for his obedience unto death. And we thank thee there on Calvary's cross that he suffered and shed his blood and laid down his life. We thank thee that he was there as the just for we, the unjust. And we thank thee that there he suffered that he might bring us unto thyself. But we rejoice tonight that not only did the Saviour lay down his life, but we thank thee that he took it up again. And we thank thee for the one who, though he was dead, we thank thee that he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. We thank thee at this very moment that he ever lives to intercede for us. And we rejoice that even tonight he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto thee through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And as we come in his name and upon his merits tonight, we would seek that fresh cleansing from sin and that fresh infilling of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, we ask tonight that thou wilt revive our hearts personally and individually. We pray tonight that thou wilt revive thy work in the midst of the years, that as thy people we might rejoice in thee. We come to pray for thy blessing even upon this service tonight. We pray for each one who will take part. We pray that you will give that help to those who bring reports, to those who minister in song, to the one who leads the meeting, and especially to thy servant who will open up thy word and even preach that word that thou was laid upon his heart. Oh, we ask tonight that he will know what it is to be filled with thy Spirit, and that through him that thou wilt minister to each one of our hearts tonight. We pray that thou wilt come and grant that word even from thyself. We do pray for every individual, even gathered here tonight, and every individual who tunes in. We pray tonight that as thou dost see the need of every heart, that thou wilt speak. We remember even our brethren and sisters from Ukraine that are even present in the meeting tonight. We pray for your blessing upon them. And we remember even that land tonight. Remember not only your people there, but all the people of that land. We pray for them tonight that thou wilt undertake for them in those circumstances that they find themselves in. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to intervene in that land and bring to an end even what is taking place there, even at this time. We thank thee that in everything that takes place in this world, we have still that confidence that thou art God, thou art a sovereign God, and that in all things thou art working out thy great purpose. And we thank thee for the great promise that all things work together for good to them that love thee, to them that are the called according to thy purpose. We do think tonight of those who would love to gather in the meeting, and yet because of age and infirmity and being laid aside are not able. We pray that your people in such circumstances tonight may know your presence in a very special manner. And so, Lord, we commit the meeting into your hands tonight. We pray that thou will be in control and that in all things your great name will be glorified tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do welcome you to our service this evening in the Saviour's name. It's good to see so many gathered in on this Easter Monday evening. And for the second of these special convention meetings, we are glad you're here. And we trust we'll know the Lord's blessing and the Lord's hand upon us throughout the time we have together. We have a number of people taking part tonight, and we're going to go straight to that. And we have our sister Joy Gillespie. She's going to give a word of testimony. And then immediately following that, our brother Robert McConnell is going to give a report on his work among the boys and girls. I say that in faith because I can't see Robert in the meeting. So I trust he is here. I see him now. So that's good. My faith has been rewarded. So after Joy has testified, our brother Robert will come and tell of the work among the boys and girls. Her sister Joy, first of all, please.
Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be here and to be able to tell of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in my heart and in my life. I wasn't born into a Christian home, but I was born into a loving home. Both my parents tried to do their best. They kept the law. They were good neighbours. They would have went to church. And they tried to do the best that they could, but they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Now, because of my father's work, we returned to Armagh, which was his hometown. And when we arrived in Armagh, at the same time, the Lord had been working in my mum's heart because he was burdening her to bring her children to a church that preached the gospel. And so we started to attend Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. And there we heard that we were sinners, that we had broken God's law, and therefore we deserved the punishment for our sins. We were reminded through God's word what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And you know, the condition of man hasn't changed. Our condition is that we are sinners before him. But the verse doesn't stop there. It continues by saying, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just thank the Lord for the faithful preaching that I received in Armagh Church. There we heard that we needed to be saved. Now, my mum got saved, and then she was instructed that she should be doing family devotions at home. And so she started to teach us at home the Word of God. And in one of those evenings, she turned to God's Word in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it was through this verse that I realized that I was a sinner, that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to forgive me of my sins. I realized, even though I was only 7, I'm going to say I was a good girl, but I still was a sinner. Even though I tried to do the best I could, I understood from God's word that all of us had sinned and that we needed to come and put our trust in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that God emphasized in my life was that my mum was saved, other members of the family were saved, but if something was to happen to me, then I was not saved. I was not ready to go to be with my Maker. And when I would have thought of it, there was always good, there was the opposite, there was bad. If there is a God, there is a devil. And it's the same for heaven, there is that hell. And if it's an eternal heaven, then it's going to be an eternal hell, a place of torment. And so the Lord used the verse of Scripture to lead me to my knees. And there, just in simple faith, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Saviour. No one else could do it. It had to be me. It was that personal relationship I needed to have with him. And you know, God tells us in the same verse in Romans that if we confess with our mouth, it says, thou shalt be saved. And that's the promise of God. He says, if you come to him, he will save us. And thankfully, on that evening, Many years ago, the Lord saved me and he brought me into his family. And from then, in Armagh Church, we were always encouraged to be reading missionary books. We were kept up to date with the missionary activities of our church. We were especially kept up to date with the work of Dr. Bill Woods, as he was the Reverend S.B. Cook's friend, and we would get letters every so often, and Mr. Cook would tell us about it and what was happening out in Accre. And it always encouraged us through his preaching and in the Sunday school and the youth fellowship that we should be giving our life to the Lord. And when I was in my teens, I suppose, I was teaching Sunday school. I was helping in the children's meeting. I was active in the youth fellowship. And, you know, I was happy to give that little bit of my life to the Lord. I didn't want all of it. I was just happy with the little bit that I thought, well, that's all right. If I just give this little bit, I'll be fine. But then the Lord started to move and started to remind me of his word that we're to give all of our life to the Lord. And I had the opportunity to go to the Child Evangelism Centre in Kilsimmer. And there it was. It was just a short course. It's a 3-month course. And my idea was to be a better Sunday school teacher and to be better working in our children's meetings. But, you know, the whole of that 3 months was a challenge because it was always talking about giving your all to the Master and working for the Saviour. We sing the hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give." But I could see that I was only wanting to give that little bit and I wanted the rest of my life for me. But during those 3 months, the Lord continued to move in my heart and in my life. And when I came home, I was at a prayer meeting in the church, and the Reverend S.B. Cook preached on Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And you know, it was as if Mr. Cook was only preaching to me. It was as if there was nobody else in that meeting. I come home and I knew the Lord was saying I had to give my life to the Lord. But I wasn't prepared in many ways just to step out on one verse of scripture. I was nervous about it. And so I prayed that the Lord, if he really was calling me to go to the Whitfield, to go to our Bible college, that he would confirm it through another verse of scripture. And the Lord brought me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus speaks unto his disciples and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And you know, as soon as I received it, I knew I couldn't doubt, and I applied to the Whitfield College of the Bible. And, you know, God has, he's helped me through college. He has been with me these 24 years that I have been in his service. He has been that constant companion in times of loneliness and disappointment, as well as the happy times. He has stood beside me to encourage and to comfort me. God has never let me down. Amy Carmichael wrote in her book called Things As They Are, "We have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them." What victories have you won for Christ? What person have you invited to church? What person recently have you been an encouragement to? What person have you spoken to help them in their time of depression? Men and women, are you winning souls for Christ? The statistics inform us that over a quarter of the world is still unevangelized, and that around 30 million people will die this year who have never heard the message of Christ. The sun rises, but very quickly the sun sets. Today there are many opportunities, there are many doors open, but we must go through with the Lord. We must go into his service before the sun sets and the door closes. Men and women, what victories will you be celebrating in heaven? Who have you brought into the kingdom with you? Amen.
Folks, it's lovely to be with you here this evening. And I would really love to give a report on children's work, but I didn't prepare that. I'm actually here to give a word of testimony tonight as well. That's why I was very slow to put my hand up. I was thinking, how could I get out of here? Nobody has seen me so far. And the heart was thumping rather heavily. But you know, as I come to give a word of testimony tonight, I'm very aware that sadly many people in this world only see life as merely a series of random events with no eternal consequences. However, for anyone with an inkling of spiritual discernment, he understands that God indeed is the provider and the sustainer of all life. Then we can see patterns formulating. There are the fingers of God's providence can be seen very clearly, even in the smallest of life's twists and turns. And I can say tonight, truly, the steps of a good man or a saved man are ordered by the Lord. You know, my whole life, my family background, my upbringing is testimony to the wonderful providence of God in my life. Firstly, in bringing me to the point where as a sinner, I was enabled to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. And then secondly, to be enabled to go on and through with the Lord and seek Him and be called into full-time service for the Master. You know, even before I was born, the wonderful providence of God was at work. You know, many of my forefathers, and most of them were born men, good stock, good quality. They were also saved men. My father, my grandfather, and even my great-grandfather were favored and blessed with not just knowing the truth of the gospel, but each of them were given the grace to accept these truths and to personally experience cleansing and pardon from all of their iniquities as well. In fact, my great-grandfather, in attendance at a gospel service as an unsaved man, couldn't wait till that service was finished, and he stood up there in the very pew he was in and asked for help to be saved. It's a good thing to have a godly heritage. It's a real blessing and a benefit. But of course, it does not provide salvation in and of itself. But you know, it was the providence of God that brought my own father, by reason of his work and employment, to move to North Down in the 1960s. Desirous as a saved man for his little family to be connected to a church that was sound in its teaching, again, by the providence of God, and we don't have time to go into it tonight, we were led to attend Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church. And through the faithful ministry of the gospel, both in the pulpit and as a wee boy sitting in the Sunday school class, and even around those private family altar times, as a little boy of the age of 10, I was able to seek the Lord for forgiveness of sins. It was on a Sunday night. It was just after the service. We had come home. Supper had been had, and then that special time around God's Word was coming next. As a little boy, I really used to loathe this particular time. Although it was a special time, I didn't enjoy it because I knew nothing of personal salvation. And my sister and I, we also had a little set prayer that we would go through each night. And of course, not having any interest in being there and wanting to be elsewhere, I would go through that prayer like a machine gun and be halfway up the stairs, only to have a big hand grab me and bring me back down to start over afresh. But on that night, as a child, I was able to run to the Savior than continually run from Him. And you know, from that time, God in mercy instilled in my heart an appetite for the things of God and a desire to get out to whatever meetings were available amongst the youth and special services here and there. And indeed, it was in this very place, in that balcony, as a young man in my teenage years, one of our great Easter missionary rallies, that God enabled me to respond to a missionary call. The missionary call on that night was very simply this: are you willing, young person? Are you willing to serve the Lord? Not are you going to serve the Lord, but just simply, are you willing to serve the Lord? And on that night, the Lord enabled me to come forward, to publicly say, I am willing to serve thee in whatever way I can and however I can. And on that particular night, I remember there was a large crowd gathered here at the front. They were all called down. I was numbered among them. I felt that it was probably one of the younger. And we're all escorted out through one of these doors. I'd never been through these doors in my life before. And up some back stairs. I'd never been up there either. And in my naivety, I thought we were going to be escorted out of the building, way to the airport, and I'd be in Africa in the morning. We'll just say the naivety was a sincerity. We were aiming to go through with God. Of course, that didn't happen. That would have saved me a lot of hardship in Bible college, wouldn't it? But you know, that night we were all brought up to a back room, and I can remember the good, clear counsel we were given. And this counsel I want to repeat. You are now willing to serve the Lord. Go back to your local congregation and start there. Be involved in the meetings, the prayer meetings, the children's work, whatever avenue of outreach, you be involved in it. And again, in the providence of God, those opportunities of service were opened up before us. First to help out in the children's work, just sitting amongst the boys and girls, then promotion to the bus, and then getting to be actively involved at the front, and then later on as a Sunday school teacher. And it was around this time, again, in the wonderful providence of God, that I was first brought into contact with the girl who now is my wife, Sarah. And it really was of the providence of God. Because on a certain occasion many years ago, her family had booked a little holiday to one of the little islands off the coast of Scotland. There are many of them. And at the very same time, some friends of mine had decided to book a little holiday on one of the islands off the coast of Scotland. And as I say, there are many of them. And her family decided to book that holiday in a particular week, and my friend decided to book the same week. And whenever we arrived on that island, they decided to stay in one village, and we stayed in the same village. And then on the Lord's Day morning, we decided to go to the service. And whose family was there at the service? My wife's family. And so the Lord had all things in order. And I can say tonight, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And I can say tonight, for those of you who would know my wife, that I indeed did find a good thing. And I continually find favor from the Lord for that. But you know, just as we were settling down into married life, and a little family had come along, and things were going really well in the workplace, the Lord was really prospering us over and above our capabilities, God then brought me back to the vow of willingness that we made up in the balcony. And having allowed me to be in secular employment for 20 years, the Lord began to press on my heart that vow needed to be paid. It began to redirect my path and call me into full-time child evangelism. And you know, in the very wonderful providence of God, as I shared this burden with my wife, and even though it was going to demand a much greater change and sacrifice on her part even than mine, there was no dissension. There was no problem. At that time, the Lord had really blessed us in the workplace, and we had just bought ourselves a lovely big new motorhome with many plans to use it. We had put our house on the market. Again, plans to move to something much more grand. And suddenly, with the prospect of leaving work and God's call upon us and Bible college before us and no income for several years, bills to pay, little family to keep, our great God in mercy enabled us to let go of all these things and set them aside. And of course, the truth of the matter very simply is this: what are they in the light of eternity? Only wood, hay, and stubble. You know, as a young man, I often used to have to check a tear from my eye
as I would sit and read the wonderful life stories of the great missionaries of the past. You see, as I read about their lives, I could see, yes, they were saved, and yes, I was saved, but they had something that I didn't have, even as a saved young man. Their lives were being blessed in a way that I knew very little about. You see, theirs were lives of total reliance on and full surrender to God in every part. You know, and I can say this today, having been graciously taken by the hand of the Lord even down that same pathway, yes, with many tears and many struggles, there's nothing in this world tonight that compares to letting the Lord have full control of your life. You see, the more you entrust to the Lord, the greater then are the blessings that are bestowed upon you. And amazingly, the more miraculous are the means by which those blessings come about. You know, looking back over all the years in Bible college and the early years of service, we as a family knew an abundance of provision and blessing from the Lord, and every need was met, and very often from the most unlikely source. We don't have time tonight to go into it, but the Lord just blessed again and again and again. You know, even in the very difficult times that seemed to be hardest of all, the Lord was simply there just to give more mercy, give us more grace to trust in Him and to go through with Him. You know, one of the most difficult things for me personally in the months prior to leaving work and going into Bible college was getting the news that my mother was very ill. There was nothing that could be done for her. The doctor simply sent her home from hospital. It would only be a matter of time to spend the last of her days. It was in the summer of 2006. It was June time. It was actually her 66th birthday. What do you get for someone you love dearly in circumstances like that? Well, you know, college was starting just around the corner in September. I had bought my college uniform. I was thinking about it today. I don't even think I could get the tie on now, never mind the coat or anything and the rest of it. But you know, I decided just to go and put that uniform on and take one little small bedside photograph for her just to have, because she couldn't even leave the room. You know, somehow I knew that despite her ever decreasing health, her prayer was simply to live long enough just to see her son beginning Bible college. Her prayers were answered, of course. I began the college on the Monday, and she went to be with the Lord on the Thursday. But all these things are just, again, the tender providence of God in our lives. I simply mention this tonight perhaps because there's maybe a young person here, and you have forgotten that there's a praying mother and father for you. And they're praying hard for you tonight, maybe with tears and heartache, because as yet you're not saved. They're praying for you because perhaps you've got cold in heart and you're getting away from the Lord, and they're laboring the place of prayer for you. Perhaps there's a person in this meeting tonight, the Lord knows your heart. We don't want just to say a young person, but maybe there's an older person in this place tonight. And God has been calling you into full-time service. But so far, you have been holding out on Him. Perhaps tonight you feel unworthy. Well, that's a good place to be. That's a good thing. God exalteth the humble. Perhaps you're worried about finances. Again, we haven't time to go into it tonight, but I can tell you for a fact that your business could never write a check the size that the Lord could write. Your employer could never write a check of that size. I was reminded of that on one occasion. Perhaps there's something else. I don't know. But I do know this much. If you're saved tonight, you are saved to serve in some capacity, whether it be in the workplace or will it be full time. You're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. And those that are called to serve, especially in a full-time capacity, let me tell you tonight, God will meet the need. He will equip you in every way. Can I just finish very briefly tonight? Just thinking of that wonderful hymn written by the late Noel Grant. And I can tell you clearly that by even reading these words, they were written by a man who knew them and experienced them, and as he lived out and out for the Lord. You know what it says in this wonderful hymn that he wrote? Above thine own ambitions here. Some people never get beyond that line because they never get above their own ambitions. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. God is calling you. It is the call of God to thee. O, leave thy all and follow me. So soon eternal morn shall dawn. How fast the night is hastening on. So soon his lovely face to see. How sad to empty-handed be. Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. May God even bless this short word of testimony to your heart tonight. Thank you.
Do you want to express our thanks to Joy and Robert for testifying tonight? It's always good to hear of the Lord's grace and salvation, the Lord's guidance and service. And maybe there's someone in the service tonight and you're not saved, and the Lord is challenging your heart about your need of Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're in the meeting and you are, and you're wrestling with this matter about the will of God. And can you step out on the promise and take God at his word? And I trust tonight that the words of testimony will challenge your hearts, and the Lord will bless these words to our souls. We're going to sing another hymn at this time, and then immediately following this, the Reverend John Morrow, who is a prison chaplain, he's a retired minister from our Roma congregation, is going to come and give a report. I trust it's a report on the work in the prisons. And then following that, John and Joseph and Stephen Greer are going to come and sing unto the Lord's praise. It's hymn number 113. We're going to sing just now, What Sacred Fountain Yonder Springs Up From the Throne of God and All New Covenant Blessings Brings to Jesus' Precious Blood. These are tremendous words. We sang these in our own congregation yesterday. And if you think through the verses that we're singing tonight, tremendous testimony regarding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand to sing with all of our hearts, hymn number 113.
I'd like to say it's a joy and a privilege to be here tonight and to share in this convention meeting. Also to share the pulpit with my more senior brethren on my right hand and left. Well, if you look at the colour of the hair on that side and the lack of it on this side, then you'll have to agree that my sentiments are correct. I certainly enjoyed the testimonies tonight, but when Brother Roberts said, I'm not going to give a report, I'm going to testify, my mind went into overdrive. What was I told to do? And panicked a little. But I want to give you a short report on our ministry in the prison. And what I say tonight, I say on behalf of all our chaplains and those who assist us in the work there. It was November 1981 when Dr. John Douglas rang me and asked me if I would consider going into the Bays prison and sharing in the work there. That was the commencement of it. And folks, when you do that, you either like it or you hate it. And that first day, I liked it. And 41 years later, not at the Bays, as it's now gone, 41 years later, I'm still in the prison ministry. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15, has been very, very precious to me. Just after the resurrection and before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior commissioned his disciples with those words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, many people in our denomination will be familiar with the history of our prison ministry. That was the vision of Dr. Paisley. When he was incarcerated, of course, in Crumlin Road Jail, he requested of the then governor that he might have permission to conduct Sabbath day services. That was granted to him, and that was the commencement of that work, and it continues to this day. I know some of you will be familiar with the profile of Mrs. Charles E. Cowman in the book The Vision Lives, a book dedicated to all who share her compassion to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," the vision lives. So today we can testify that Dr. Paisley's vision of prison ministry still lives today. Over the years of prison ministry, a number of our ministers have been involved. And at present, we have three presbytery-appointed chaplains, the Reverend Wesley Bedole in McGilligan, the Reverend Alan Smiley in Hyde Bank Wood, and myself in McGabbery. And the Reverend Alan Smiley and the Reverend Ian Kenny, they also assist me in McGabbery Prison on the Sabbath days, because we have three services on a Sunday in McGabbery Prison, and of course Mr. Bedole has service in McGilligan as well. So in order to fulfill the Lord's commission given to his disciples and given to all of his people, I believe, we seek to take the gospel to every creature. That takes us into the prisons of our land. We have to obey the Lord's plea when he said, "Go ye," and we have to go to the Lord's place when he said, "Go ye into all the world." That takes us beyond the walls of our churches and often beyond our comfort zone and into places such as the prisons in our land. We seek to fulfill that divine command, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And that is our purpose week after week, year after year, in the prisons. Prison ministry, of course, is to bring the good news of the gospel to those who are incarcerated there. If you know anything about prison systems, there are many rehabilitation programs. But folks, the greatest rehabilitation program of all is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that transforms men's lives. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We have to seek to reach the people that Jesus commissioned us to do. Every creature, prisoners, are part of this. They make up quite a part of the every creatures of this world. Believe you me today, men, women, they come from every profession in life. I do not believe that you could name me a profession this evening that is not represented amongst the prison population in our province. We have petty thieves, and we have policemen, and we have paramilitaries, and we have bankers, and we have businessmen, and we have farmers, and we have firemen, and we have fraudsters. We have traffic offenders, and I'll speak to you that in a moment. And we have dentists. You happen to pull more than teeth. And of course, we have drug dealers. And then we have those unique group, ODCs, ordinary, decent criminals. That's a hard one to explain. But you know, I said there's every profession. And sometimes when we think of prison, we think of people who murder, who kill. And yeah, there's plenty of them there. But then there's people in prison that never thought they would be there. We have many people in prison, and they violated, maybe unintentionally, the traffic speed of our roads. Then it all went wrong. And they finished up in an accident, and someone seriously hurt, and someone killed, and they are now a prisoner. And I suppose we could challenge all our hearts and say, is there not a time we have gone over the speed limit? And what would have happened if had something gone wrong? Over the years, we can testify that quite a number of men, their lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. And you know, when someone arrives in prison, they really hit the bottom. When that door slams behind you, do you realize, here I am? And it's very important to get into their cell, sit down beside them, listen to their story, sit with them as they shed their tears, then present the gospel. Some, however, when people arise in prison, take the attitude, well, they've broken the law. Lock them up. Throw away the key. It's what they deserve. Or on the other hand, we can follow the Savior's example and seek the salvation of their soul and the transforming of their lives. We can abandon them, or we can evangelize them. And that is the ministry that we seek to do, is to evangelize these men and women. Jesus didn't deny the criminal, that is, the thief upon the cross beside him. He did not deny him the opportunity of salvation. And the moment that criminal repented truly of his sin, he was wonderfully saved, so much so that Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, it didn't mean that he didn't have to pay the price that the law demanded, because he still was crucified. But being saved by God's grace, he was saved for all eternity. We know that from the words of Jesus, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, folks, prison walls, they are built to keep people in, but they were never built to keep God out. And there is a tremendous mission field and a great opportunity there to reach men and women with the gospel. And we can look back and testify that many of them have had their lives transformed by the gospel, and on release, a number of them have become involved in God's service. Others sadly have not given their life to the Lord. There is one man, a Catholic man, he keeps in touch with me all the time. He had just landed in prison. He was on the point of committing suicide and taking his own life. And he always recalls that. He rings me up now and again when he's around, invites me out for coffee with him. Through the problem of alcohol and gambling, he gambled away a very, very large and prosperous farm of land. Finished destitute. Empty and nothing. We'd like you to pray for such people, that the Lord will still reach down in mercy and save his never dying soul. Now, our work in the prison in no way condones what prisoners have done. But then, folks, a person's sin, nor his crime, they do not nullify the command of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You may travel up and down the motorway. You may never think of the vast multitude of people that spending time behind that wall. And over the past 41 years, thousands of men have come and gone. From the early days of severe paramilitaryism. And I sat down in the cell with every individual. Every one of them, the Shankill Road Butchers. I sat down in the cell with every one of the Grey Steel Killers. Saw them weep their heart out. I've sat down with men who simply found themselves there. They failed to pay a fine. They broke the law on our roads, were caught in an accident. And our task is to present those men simply with the gospel. We have no other mission. We are not religious social workers, but rather preachers of God's word. Now, the prison population, to give you an idea, because some people think that after the Good Friday Agreement, there's nobody left in the prison. Many of them did get out of that. Well, I didn't get out. And I only know of one prisoner that has done longer than me. And he was released just last year after serving 43 years. So I have still a few years to catch up on him. The prison population at the moment in McGabbery has around 965 prisoners. And McGilligan has around 450 prisoners. And Hyde Bank Wound has around 120 prisoners. Along with our personal contact, sitting down in the cell with them, listening to them, talking to them, gives us the opportunity then to invite them along to the church services. Now, the church service is early. It's at 9 o'clock. So our Sabbath day begins very early. And my wife and I have got to be up at the dawn because she, over the, all those years, has provided music for the church service. And I appreciate that and thank her publicly for that tonight. And the service at 9 o'clock, and then in other places of the prison as well, for security reasons. We couldn't say to you tonight, like you can say in the mission field, let's all go for a visit to the mission field. Well, we can't say, well, let's all go for a visit to McGavery Prison. But on one occasion, the Reverend Ron Johnson and the Reverend Thomas Murray were able to join me and see the work at first hand, and I appreciated their encouragement even on that day. Now we are thankful to God for God's people who pray, because it's unseen, it can be easily forgotten. But I know that many do pray for the work there, and we urge you to continue to pray for us in that work. The Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the work of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." In closing, let me say there's a number of men who have professed faith in Christ. One of them is a policeman. And by the time they get out of there, they should be well bedded in the faith, because they have still a long, long journey to go. But folks, we appreciate the time this evening. We thank you for your prayers. We ask that you continue to pray for the work there, that the Lord will intervene, and that many who come through those gates will not only come to prison, but come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you.
He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. I see. never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
Where, O death,
We do want to thank John and Joseph and Stephen for those Christ-exalting messages and song tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless those to our hearts. I'd like to thank the youthful Reverend Morrow for his comments too tonight. And I do remember the work of the prison chaplains. I think he's right. Sometimes because we don't hear about it, it's not publicized so much that we can forget that in prayer. But do remember, they do a vital work, and we thank God for their labors in the various prisons that he has mentioned tonight. So do keep that very, very much in prayer. We do want to welcome each one who has gathered with us tonight. Some have come in a little after the service commenced, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. It's nice to see all who have come and joined with us this evening. Those who have joined us online too, we thank you for tuning in, and we pray the Lord will continue to bless your heart and soul at this time also. We do have some visitors from Ukraine. We welcome our Ukrainian visitors very, very especially tonight. 34 friends from Ukraine will be coming over to Northern Ireland under the auspices of our congregation in Ballymoney. 12 have come already over the last few days, and we want to welcome them in the Saviour's name. We do pray for their situation and for the situation in Ukraine at this time, praying the Lord's hand is upon that situation in their own country. Before I make the remaining announcements tonight, I want to ask the Reverend Park to come and make a few comments from the pulpit, and he's going to bring a translator with him so that the Ukrainian friends can understand what he is saying too. So I'm going to ask him to come at this time for us, please.
Brethren and sisters, this is Tanya. You come and stay a wee bit nearer me. And we just found out really last night that this was going to take place, and I informed her this morning that she was going to translate. She didn't know where she was coming. She didn't know how many people would be here. And the Reverend Mercer met us in the car park and said, "You'll come to the pulpit and bring the translator with you." That was a wee bit daunting. And then she came into the building and looked around her. She saw Joy coming up to the pulpit, and she said, "Do I have to go up there?" So those were the 8 most difficult steps for her to take, but you've made it to the pulpit, and we're glad just to say something about how this has taken place. There is a verse of scripture that's been very much in my mind in these days, and it's from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. "I was a stranger and you took me in," and we're having the opportunity to do that. She is going to translate for the benefit of our Ukrainian friends who are just beside the border of Russia. So they are Russian speaking. They are bilingual. They speak both Russian and Ukrainian.
Yeah, yes.
Do you want to translate what I'm saying for these folks?
Он меня представил и представил вас. Откуда мы? И немножко рассказал о том, как я боялась подходить к этой лестнице. Но, слава Богу, мы здесь. И он сказал, что мы из Украины, русскоговорящие. И он сказал одно место из Писания, что я был странником, и вы приняли меня. И для них это практическое место из Писания.
I was actually in Romania when the war broke out.
Я находился в Румынии, когда война началась в Украине.
The church in Timișoara were preparing facilities to receive evacuees from the Ukraine.
И румынская церковь готовилась принимать беженцев с Украины.
And they have already received quite a few coming through.
И они уже приняли несколько семей, которые приехали к ним.
When we came home to Northern Ireland,
когда он вернулся домой в Северную Ирландию,
Susan and I were praying if there was something that we could do to help.
Он и его жена молились о том, чтобы что-то сделать тоже для украинских беженцев, как-то помочь.
Thinking especially of that verse in Matthew 25, "I was a stranger and you took me in."
Да, и они особенно думали о том месте из Писания, которое я уже процитировала вам. Вы были странником.
And the providence of God, 5 weeks ago.
И прошло 5 недель.
Our brother Donald Fleming and his wife Jackie were with us at the meeting.
И был вечер, когда приехал Дональд, Жаклин, и они имели общение с ними.
He gave a report on the work in Ukraine that he's been involved in for 20 years.
Они давали отчет о своем служении в Украине за все 20 лет на этой встрече.
And after the meeting was over,
и когда встреча закончилась,
we got talking about some of the evacuees that he would like to bring to Northern Ireland.
Они говорили о том, чтобы принять людей, которые приедут с Украины.
He mentioned one little family of seven.
Сначала была речь о семье из семи человек.
That he had to refuse.
И они должны были приехать.
Because nobody was able to take a family of that size.
И им было отказано, потому что не было места, чтобы принять такое большое количество людей в одну семью.
It was then that Susan and I thought of our own home and how we had extra space.
И когда они приехали с женой домой, они поняли, что в их доме есть это место.
And we said, we'll take that family.
И они сказали Дональду, хорошо, мы их примем.
And it was at that moment that Donald said, there's actually 28 of them all together.
И потом Дональд говорит им, что на самом деле их намного больше, их 29 человек.
And that has grown to 34.
А потом он сказал, что вообще 34 человека.
We went over to the church and we looked at part of our Sunday school complex.
И потом они пошли в церковь и поняли, что они могут приготовить комплекс воскресной школы для остальных беженцев.
And Donald said this would be ideal if it was possible.
Что это возможно сделать.
We talked to our elders and our deacons and they were 100% in support.
И они поговорили с советом братьев, и они дали одобрение на 100%.
The congregation and others fell in behind the project.
И они стали организовывать вот этот проект по принятию беженцев с Украины.
And preparation was made.
И приготовления были сделаны.
Some will stay in our home, they haven't arrived yet.
Кто-то еще остался дома в Польше, они еще не приехали.
The greater proportion will be staying in the church.
Те, кто приедут, они тоже останутся в Польше.
The pastor and his family are out the road in a place called Ballybogey.
Одна семья разместилась.
How do you pronounce Ballybogey in Russian? It's just the same.
The same pronunciation.
Oh, okay. And two girls are staying in the great city of Dunloy.
Да, и я и моя подруга остановились в поместье Данлоу.
12 of them arrived on Saturday.
12 человек были в воскресенье.
And we had a wonderful day with them.
И мы имели замечательный день общения с ними.
There's 22 still to come.
И how much?
22.
22 человека еще должны приехать.
And hopefully that will happen within the next few days.
И мы надеемся, что это случится в следующие несколько дней.
Half of the congregation from the village where these people come from are coming to Northern Ireland.
И половина селения хотят приехать, чтобы.
And the pastor is here, Pastor Valentin.
Это пастор Валентин.
And his wife and his family.
И Лариса, встаньте, пожалуйста.
These are, yeah. Our brother Pavel and his wife.
Павел и его жена Валерия.
And then we have Tanya and her friend Anastasia.
И я и моя подруга Настя.
Not really appropriate to mention tonight. They're single and they haven't come to Northern Ireland to find a man, but I heard the verse, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, so maybe it'll be the other way around, I don't know. We want you to pray for Ukraine, we want you to pray for the village that these folks come from, because it's under Russian occupation right now. The Russians are there, the army is there.
То место, откуда приехала часть, ну, большая часть этих людей, сейчас оккупировано русскими.
The rest of their family and church people are still there.
И часть семей, которые остались там, они находятся в этих.
The Russians have closed the shops.
Магазины закрыты, ничего не работает.
They have run out of food.
Они практически не имеют еды.
And miraculously, someone from the city of Kharkiv came on Friday with food.
И Бог дал возможность, что один Брат приехал из Харькова с
бусом,
с едой, да, чтобы помочь и привести гуманитарную
and
помощь.
The food was delivered successfully.
И доставка была успешной, слава Богу.
The two girls were from Kharkiv city. Their city has been bombed and was being bombed last night.
Мы из Харькова, наш город также бомбят.
So please remember them in prayer.
Пожалуйста, помните нас в своих молитвах.
Just as I close, I want to tell you about the providence of God, not only providing the church facilities and the team to come in and work, congregations that have sent gifts and food for these people.
Хочу еще напомнить вам о том, что Божье провидение, оно все еще остается в силе, и если вы хотите, вы можете помочь как-то и едой или чем-то еще.
But also in the fact that we have a lady in our church who is Russian. She's a member of the congregation, Anna.
И помните о сестре Ане, она тоже русскоговорящая с его церкви.
And her two daughters, they also are fluent in Russian.
И ее две дочери говорят также по-русски.
And this was a real blessing from the Lord because we needed someone to translate.
И это действительно благословение от Бога иметь переводчиков.
And so we thank God for working out His plan.
И мы славим Бога за то, что Его план еще работает.
It's been a long sit for these folks because they don't understand anything. So we're going to ask maybe the children if they want to leave and go up and join the.
Если дети хотят пойти на воскресную школу,
the other children, the children's club, if that's possible, maybe somebody from the martyrs here will show them the way.
Хорошо, кто-то может показать вам путь, детки.
So thank you, thank you, brother, thank you.
Спасибо большое.
Well, we do trust that you'll take this situation in your heart in prayer and bring it continually before the Lord at the throne of grace. We are going to turn to another hymn. It's hymn number 58. And before we do that, let me just mention a couple of things by way of announcement. The Consider Christ outreach has recommenced again, recommenced last month. There's another outreach down to the County Cavan this coming Saturday. If you're able to be involved in that, then do see the Reverend James Porter or the Reverend Jonathan Crane. They'll give you all the information that you need. Contact your own minister and they can get in touch with these brethren and give you all the information and details in regard to that. The Mission Board have arranged a Mission Vision Conference running from Saturday the 7th of May to the 14th of May in our Lisburn congregation. Some of the invitations went out on Friday night to that, so your own congregation should have those. And if you need more details, you can see your own minister and your home congregation. We'd love you to come along night by night to those special meetings as various subjects are covered in regard to missionary work. And let's pray the Lord will continue to bless the missionary endeavour of our denomination. There is a kids' club during the service tonight, and the boys and girls will be joining us at the close of our service this evening. Let me take this opportunity also on behalf of our presbytery and our congregations to thank the minister and the session and the committee of the Martyrs Memorial Church here in Belfast. We appreciate the use of their facilities again this year for our Easter Convention meetings. For the last number of years, we've been meeting via Zoom and broadcasts and that kind of thing. So it is tremendous to be back in person again. And we want to thank the brethren here for all their help. For the men who are on the media team, who look after the hymns on the screens and broadcasting of the services, the men who take care of the car parking, all of those things, we appreciate that very, very much indeed. And we say thank you in the Saviour's name. In connection with that, we don't lift offerings in the normal way during the convention meetings, but we would ask you to remember the offering as you're leaving tonight. There will be baskets at the door. Men will be there with the baskets, but they won't be there for very long. It's not possible to leave the baskets at the door for a very lengthy time. And so if you are contributing to the offering tonight, please do that as soon as you can. There are boxes at the door, and those can still be used. But that will help the men get to the offering, get it counted, etc., earlier than they were able to do on Friday night. They were here for a very long time on Friday night doing that. And so if you can keep that in mind and help the brethren here in the Martyrs, as they have helped us so much over the last couple of days, we'd appreciate that very, very much indeed. And after expenses, the offering will go to the various works that have been represented on Friday evening and again tonight. The offering on Friday night came to £1,888.50, and we say a sincere word of thanks to all who contributed to that on that Friday night service. We are going to turn to this hymn, hymn number 58, and following the hymn, we are delighted to have our moderator with us tonight, the Reverend John Armstrong, minister of our Dungannon congregation. He is going to come and bring the Lord's word to us this evening. And so right at the very close of this hymn, he's going to come and bring the word the Lord has laid on his heart. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. One of Charles Wesley's great hymns, Christ-centered hymn. So let's stand again as we sing, please.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And I have three short readings from this passage of God's Word that I'd like to bring before you. While you're searching for the place, could I say it's a great joy and a privilege to be here tonight. Glad to see everyone present, and we thank you sincerely for coming and for joining with us. We trust that we might have a sense of the Lord's presence, a rising and a continuing sense of the Lord's presence as we draw our meeting towards its conclusion. So thank you very much indeed for your support and for your encouragement by being here this evening. I'd like to thank also all those who have contributed to the service and taken part, and we appreciate their labour in the gospel and in Christ. And so we trust as we come now for a few moments to the word of the Lord that the Lord will speak to our hearts. And so could I read to you, firstly, Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And then verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And finally, from the same chapter, verse 47, and we read here of Christ and the disciples in Gethsemane, verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 50. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts for Christ's sake. We'll bow together just briefly in a word of prayer. I want to leave with you just a few words that are found at the end of verse 2. Matthew 26 and the verse 2. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Eternal and our everlasting God, we thank thee for all that we have heard and seen in this meeting tonight. We thank thee for the grace of God, for the mercy of God, for the blessing of God. We thank thee, O God, for thy work that we've heard of this evening. We rejoice in all the wonderful ways in which the gospel goes forth. We thank thee for the blessing of God upon our denomination. We thank thee, O God, for grace given to other denominations, and we've heard and seen tonight of our friends from Ukraine. And O God, we rejoice that the gospel is a worldwide gospel. We have been reminded again that thou hast called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's only the one gospel. It's to be proclaimed in the one way, by the preaching. And, O God, we rejoice in thy wisdom and in thy grace and in the help of the Lord in preaching in times gone past. We pray that tonight again thou wilt come and give utterance in the Holy Ghost. And we desire of thee that as the word of God is opened, so our hearts will be opened to receive that word, that Christ will be exalted, and our hearts will be spoken to, and lives will be transformed. This word that we have is a living word, a transforming word. And, O God, we therefore pray that tonight in the preaching of God's word, that something will be accomplished to the glory of thy great name. Answer prayer. Continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To be called a Judas is to be labelled with one of the most despised and reviled names upon earth. Because the name of Judas is forever associated with betrayal. A Judas is someone that can't be trusted. A Judas is a person of deceit and treachery of the highest order. Someone called a Judas is being looked upon as the lowest of the low. And I'm sure the vast majority of those listening to this message tonight is familiar with the term. Perhaps you've used it of someone in the past. Maybe in a moment of anger, you've called them a Judas. Or perhaps on other occasions, it could be that you've been so hurt by someone that after serious consideration, you've come to the conclusion he or she is a Judas. They can't be trusted. You dare not turn your back upon them. A Judas has got to be good at acting, because a Judas, of course, pretends to be something that they're not. They pretend to be a friend, but in effect, a Judas is your enemy. A Judas must always be on his or her guard. He can't allow his or her mask to slip even for a moment, because outwardly, to you, he's on your side. But inwardly, a Judas, of course, is busy scheming against you. The words of Psalm 55 and the verse 21 are most telling description of a Judas. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. And those words certainly describe the original Judas of whom the Lord spoke in our text, the betrayer, the defector, the turncoat. Three times in our scripture reading, the word betray or betrayer appeared, all in relation to this man by the name of Judas. Every time in the Gospels a list of the disciples is given, Judas always appears last, and he's always pointed out as the betrayer. And Judas. At one time, the disciples, and this gives a character of this individual, a type of the character of this individual, because at one time, the disciples apparently thought highly of their friend Judas. They did so firstly because he came from the tribe of Judah. He's called Judas Iscariot, or literally it is in the original language, an inhabitant of Kerioth. Kerioth was a town in the ancient territory of Judah. And of course, Judah was the royal tribe. It was a tribe of Boaz, of Jesse, of David, of Solomon. It was the tribe of Christ himself. Judas came from the tribe of Christ. The Judeans paraded themselves and prided themselves in being proper Jews, pure-blooded Jews. All the other disciples were Galileans, and Galileans were often of mixed blood. The Galileans spake with a thick northern accent. The Galileans were looked upon as being more provincial. The Judeans, on the other hand, were regarded as being much more forward-looking. They were educated. They were much more progressive. Judas was a Judean. Again, marking how this man was able to mask his intentions, Judas was the only one of the disciples to hold an office when the time came to choose a treasurer, someone to keep the bag for the disciples. It was Judas that was chosen. After all, on the human level, Judas was a cut above the other disciples. It would be the natural thing that he should be entrusted with the bag. When Judas spoke, others listened. You remember the time in John chapter 12, whenever Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with the ointment. John 12 verses 4 and 5 tells us that it was Judas who created the fuss and who said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And then we discover from Matthew chapter 26 when another woman performed the same service on a later occasion, in verses 8 and 9, it was the Lord's other disciples, or the Bible tells us it was the Lord's disciples who were full of indignation at her. You see, what Judas had said previously had an impact upon the rest of the disciples, because he was a man with a silver tongue, a persuasive nature, an individual who got people to listen to him whenever he spoke. And Judas then had an impact upon all of the disciples and those with whom he worked and those with whom he ministered. At least some of the disciples, according to Acts chapter 4 and the verse 13, were unlearned and ignorant men, but not Judas, no. He was educated. He was an orator. When Judas spoke, the rest paid attention, and he had the other 11 disciples well and truly disdained. Although, when it comes to the bit, however, the Lord knew all about him. Because in our text, the Lord Jesus was able to say, speaking of this man, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. You see, Judas was a responsible being. And while he was a responsible being and culpable for his crimes, yet he was merely a pawn in the mighty hand of God. He was merely one of the human instruments in the crucifixion of Christ, the Christ of glory, the Son of the living God. And as a pawn in the hand of God, it is Judas then who betrays Christ to be crucified. And that's what I like to think with you for a little time concerning tonight. The Christ of God betrayed to be crucified. And I want you to think for a moment or two as to why Christ was crucified. Was it merely because of the actions of Judas and the chief priests and Pontius Pilate and Herod and the others whose actions all conspired together to put Christ on the cross of Golgotha's hill? We must say no, 1,000 times no. The human aspect of Christ's crucifixion peels into virtual insignificance whenever we consider the Lord's motive in going to the cross. It wasn't Judas who put Christ upon the cross, although he played a human part. He was just one of the pawns. The first reason that Christ went to the cross by his own volition and will is that man's sin can only be forgiven and taken away because of the Lord's compassion and his love for us. And in love and compassion towards mankind, the Lord Jesus then must go to the cross. He must be crucified. If you're a child of God in this meeting tonight, the Lord's love for you could not abide the fact that you, humanly speaking, should perish and be lost forever in your sin. And so the Bible says to you, speaking of you as an individual as well as generally, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved you as an individual child of God, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is love. It is no ordinary love, but the most stupendous, remarkable, marvelous love, a love that if it were not described in the Bible and proved by the death of Christ, no created being could ever imagine. The love of God, a holy and a righteous God for fallen, lost, hell-deserving sinners. Here is a love that transcends every human experience of love. You love your country? Well, if you're a child of God, the Lord loves you more. You love your husband, your wife, but the Lord loves you more. You love your children, those little ones that are the apple of your eye, that you love to see coming, your grandchildren, that you love to run into your arms and you hug them, you cuddle them, you draw them close to your breast. The Lord loves you more. Here in John 3:16 is love in action, because the giving of his Son, his crucifixion, his cross work, his death shows the Lord's ambition as far as the people of God are concerned. It is evident that by his love, by the crucifixion of his Son, by the giving of his Son in love to you and me, that the Lord had an ambition that you and me should not perish, who are God's people. And isn't that the very core of the gospel that we're to demonstrate in this world in which we live? If Christ loved us, then firstly you and I ought to love one another. Of this the Apostle John teaches us in his epistle, where he says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, you and I cannot physically, of course, lay down our lives as Christ did. That would be an absurd requirement. But you're to love your fellow man, your fellow believer. Tell me, as you look around this building tonight, those whom you see, who you know, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you love them? In Christ and in the gospel. The Bible says that that Christ loved the church. Do you love the church? Do you love the people of God? Have you a desire for the well-being of God's children? Is your heart moved with compassion when you hear of the plight of our fellow believers in Ukraine? What about other countries in the world tonight where believers are persecuted and must live under a cloak of secrecy? Do you pray for such people? Have you a heart for such people? Have you a heart for the gospel towards such people? In his great prayer in John 17 and the verse 9, the Lord Jesus prayed for his people and he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Are you a man or woman of prayer for those whom the Father has given to Christ? Do you love your fellow believer? Christ does. Christ does. That's why he went to the cross. And what of the unevangelized and those who are unreached with the gospel? Isn't there a necessity over all the world? That has been the theme of this meeting tonight. That has been the theme. As Joy said, about 30 million people dying every year who have never heard of Christ. Never heard of Christ. They've heard of Coca-Cola. They've heard of McDonald's. They've now heard of Ukraine. But they never heard of Christ. There's always a constant need for missionaries. But the laborers are always few. And what of you who cannot take the gospel to the four winds? There's a work for you to do at home. Oh, let you and me not have the attitude of the prodigal who wanted to live his life in the world and left his elder brother to labor in the field all alone. Some of God's people are like that. Yes, they're saved by the Lord's grace. But don't ask me to pray. Don't ask me to live for Christ. Don't ask me to become or seek to become more and more holy, more and more involved in the work of God. No, let the elder brother do it. And they, as they imagine, want to live as like the world as they possibly can. Christ died for you as a child of God, and he did. How can you feel to love him in return? May the Free Presbyterian Church be a church of workers. Because the gospel must continue ever to go forth. Our calling, our responsibility, our challenge is to take the gospel to our fellow man. And therefore may you and I demonstrate in our words and in our actions Christ to those around us. That's the ethic that the man had in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He cared for, he showed a compassion to an individual who was less well off than himself, the man by the side of the road. What message do you and I as Free Presbyterians sound out to our fellow man? Is it the message of the cross? Is it the message that Jesus saved? That's the only message that the church has to proclaim in this old, rotten, sin-cursed world in which we live. And that's the second reason why Christ was crucified. He was crucified not only because of his compassion. He was crucified also because of his compulsion. In that man could not be cleansed and have a sin put away apart from the crucifixion of Christ. And so Christ must die if man is to be redeemed. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53 and verse 5 as they thunder forth from the page of Holy Scripture. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There is why Christ was so grievously punished, not for his own sin. Because, of course, he was the only begotten, the dearly beloved Son of God who could not sin. It's not that Christ did not sin. Rather, it is the fact that it was beyond Christ's capability to sin. You see, God's ability always operates within the bounds of his holiness. And therefore, the Lord cannot act in any way towards you that is unjust or sinful. Sometimes Satan says to you in the midst of some heart-rending situation, the Lord isn't treating you right. He's unjust to you. But that's a lie from the father of lies. Because God is just. He deals in justice. He cannot do anything else but deal well with you. And so Christ goes to the cross as the sin bearer of his people, and he took your sin, child of God. Get the picture. Apply the work of Christ and the cross to your own heart and life and soul personally tonight, and it will thrill your soul. So Christ took your sin, the great sins and the little sins, the hidden sins and the public sins. Every last one of them, Christ took your sin and he made it his sin. And in his crucifixion, the wrath of God against your sin was poured out upon him. In Isaiah 53 and the verse 6, the Lord puts it like this: the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You watched a little bird lighting on a telephone wire, or maybe swooping down and lighting upon the grass. That's the thought behind the phrase, the Lord hath laid on him the guilt, the punishment, the penalty of your sin, child of God, hath lighted upon Christ. You had grievously offended God, dishonored his holy name. You had greatly hidden his glory. All this Christ must pay and satisfy to make amends to God on your behalf. The problem Judas had was that he believed that he had the power to do what he liked with Christ. And that basically is the thought behind every sinner when they hear the message of the gospel and they refuse the message of the gospel. And so Judas thought that he could despise Christ. And he thought that he could sell Christ. And he thought that he could betray Christ. Why? Because he hated Christ in his heart. And he said, in effect, that he did not want Christ to rule over him. He did not want God's salvation. He refused the way of the cross. And he refused Christ. And he said that he would live and he would die and he would spend eternity as he desired. Maybe there's someone here tonight, you're not yet saved. You know the gospel. Oh, don't despise what Christ has done. Don't despise what Christ has done. Look by faith to him upon Calvary's cross this evening. Learn from the betrayer Judas how he went down a road that cost him his life and eventually his soul. And Judas tonight is in his own place. Why? Because he despised the Savior and despised the work of the cross and hated the blessed Lamb of God. And child of God, could I remind you that prior to your conversion, you were no better than that either. You had rebellion in your heart. You would have betrayed the Christ of glory, given the opportunity. But thank God the love of Christ won your heart. Remember the night? Remember the moment? Remember the occasion? Said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23 concerning Paul, that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And to a greater or lesser degree, every child of God can say that of themselves. Once we were opponents of the message of the gospel, but thank God at the moment of conversion, we were changed, we were transformed. Instead of being destroyers of the gospel, we have been made heralds of that gospel. I mentioned yesterday morning in Dungannon, the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And historically, the church in Corinth was situated in a most wicked place indeed. Some of the sins that were prevalent in Corinth are mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. For the apostle makes mention of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And therefore, Corinth was a place that was a wicked place in which to live. However, you'll see the change that the Lord can make in fallen hearts and in a wicked society in verse 11, because the apostle said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Thank God that the Lord laid upon Christ the worst of sins. And the penalty of such sins on behalf of his people were paid at Calvary. But what struck my heart at the time, and it comes again tonight to my heart and to my soul, is that somebody took the time to go to those poor people with the gospel. Why did they do it? Because they knew that there was power in that gospel. And power in the work of Christ that he had accomplished upon the cross to set them free from the chains of sin that bound them. And so the little group of believers in Corinth, maybe there wasn't many of them, but that little group of believers in Corinth, what did they do? They set out to the seedy areas of the city. And to the areas that ordinarily Christians would not go. They must have done. Because they reached, the Bible says, they reached the fornicators and the idolaters and the adulterers and the effeminate. They reached them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They took the time to go. They had a heart to go with the gospel to those people. Mr. Morrow talked about going beyond the walls of our churches. And if the people will not come into our churches, and it's becoming increasingly difficult to get men and women off the street into the gospel meetings, if people will not come into our churches, then we go to the people with the gospel. Outside the walls. And isn't it good that our denomination is involved in a prison work? Isn't it good that our denomination is involved in the Consider Christ campaign? This church of ours has been a reaching out church since its inception. May we never ever lose that. May we never ever get so comfortable in our nice buildings in having what we call good meetings that we forget about the world out there all around us. Because thank God there's power in the gospel of Christ. The Bible says that some of these people in verse 11, some of them, the word used there is in the original language a word that indicates an uncertain number. In general, when we use the word some, it indicates in our eyes maybe a few, but I believe in the original language it could mean quite a few. and such were some of you. And what's the answer to this society in which you and I live? We live in a troubled society. We live in a society that is becoming more and more godless and more Christ-hating. And the godless and the Christ-haters are becoming more and more strong and more vocal, and they're getting into places of responsibility. What's the answer to society's needs today? It's the same as it was in Corinth. It's Christ. And the preaching of Christ. And the preaching of the Lord Jesus in times of opposition to the gospel are always times whenever the gospel flourishes most wonderfully. You'll recall when the early church was driven from Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. But Acts 8 verse 4 maintains, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word at times of persecution, times of hatred of the gospel, times when the nest of God's people had to be stirred a little bit. And as a result of that stirring, then the people left Jerusalem. And what did they do as they went to different areas? They took the gospel with them. They preached the gospel. Personal witness, the words that are employed could be used along those lines. They preached Christ unto them. Verse 5 tells us in relation to Philip, and there was great joy in that city. Acts 8 and the verse 8. Sin brings sadness to society. But whenever the gospel sets men and women free, joy follows. Do you want to live in a happy town? Do you want to live in a joyful village? Do you want to live in a happy city? Well, get out among the people with the gospel. That's the Lord's will for his church. Go and preach the gospel. That's what we heard on Friday night. That's been the theme of those who have spoken already. Go and reach out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that's what brings me then to speak about the Lord's will or the Lord's counsel in the crucifixion. Because the third cause or reason for the crucifixion of Christ is found in the everlasting counsel and providence of God, whereby the Lord determined from all eternity that Christ would die upon the cross of Calvary. That's the Lord's counsel. Why did Christ go to the cross? Because of the Lord's counsel. That counsel determined and ordained from eternity past, before the world was made, that he, Christ, would deliver mankind by his death. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 22 that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Determinate means something that's marked out or mapped out, like the boundary of a field. Years ago, you look at a map, a modern map, and you will see, of course, the fields. Perhaps you have a farm or whatever, you will see the fields all marked out. That's the word that's behind there, the meaning of determinate, something that's marked out. Counsel means purpose. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel or purpose and foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge is a prearrangement. It's not merely knowing what's going to happen. It is purposing or determining or arranging that thing will happen. And so as far as the gospel is concerned, Peter said in Acts 2, verse 22, that the Lord in his mysterious will had planned that Judas would betray Christ from all eternity. Listen to the words of the psalmist written about 1,000 years before the birth of the Savior. Psalm 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. If you have ever been kicked by a cow, or by a pony, or by a horse, you'll get the meaning of what the psalmist said. Because it speaks of an animal, perhaps a horse, that kicks the person who goes to feed it. Mine own familiar friend, and he hath lifted up his heel upon me. And Christ himself in the gospel tells beforehand in many places and gives the disciples a foreshadowing and forewarning how his passion and death shall come unto him by the everlasting counsel and decree of his heavenly Father. So the crucifixion of Christ was not an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that man planned and performed. Oh yes, they were pawns. They played their part. But from all eternity, the heart of God planned that Jesus Christ, his blessed Son, would go to the cross. The Savior said to Pilate, "Also, thou shouldst have no power at all over me, except it were given thee from above." He spoke to the disciples in our text, "The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." All those words speak of control. Control. They speak of God's sovereignty and his powerful control. Day by day, events across the world can cause you and me, even God's people, great persecution of mind and heart. Perhaps the happenings in Ukraine, the sights and sounds of war in this modern age in which we live are flashed onto our TV screens. They come up on our phones. And they have brought heaviness and sorrow to the hearts of many people. And people wonder, what's going on in these days? Is this all going to escalate into a more serious conflict? You've heard the threats, the counter threats from opposing forces. And maybe you question, is there any way out of all this? Where's it all going to end? In the light of these events, the Lord would say to you and me tonight, oh, there's a sovereign God over it all. And he is the one who gave Christ to the cross in his mind and in his will from all eternity. The Lord Jesus summed it all up very succinctly in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 29. Whenever he said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father." And if you look sometime at the context in Matthew chapter 10, you will see that the Lord is speaking about times of trouble, times of distress, times of fear, times whenever everything might seem out of control. And the Lord comes at such a time when he has outlined such trouble, and he deals with his people graciously. And he talks to them as a very tender friend would discuss a problem with a very nervous individual, terrified and frightened, and at their wits' end by what they're going through. And he comes to them and he speaks about sparrows. And he brings reassurance to your heart and to mine by speaking about a sparrow. Indeed, he speaks about a pair of sparrows. Sparrows are the most significant of all birds. As a matter of fact, they were so unimportant that in Bible times, a person couldn't sell or a person couldn't buy a single sparrow. They had to come in twos. Because there wasn't a piece of money small enough to buy one sparrow. And so if you wanted sparrow, you had to buy two. And you bought them for the smallest piece of money at the time, a farthing. And the Lord says that not one of those little birds, really, that's worth nothing at all, shall fall to the ground without the Lord both knowing it and sanctioning its fall. You see, there's such a thing as the Lord's providence and counsel. And sometimes in the midst of life, you and me forget that. And we look at our circumstances and we look at our surroundings and we forget that the providence of God oversees everything that takes place in this world and everything that happens in your life and in mine. The The providence of God might be defined in a threefold way. The Lord's providence underlines, firstly, that he preserves all his creatures. The Lord's providence underlines that he participates in the life of all of his creatures. That is, his hand is in all that comes to pass. And then thirdly, the Lord's providence presides over or directs all things to their appointed end. So, as far as your life and my life is concerned, he preserves us, he participates in our lives, he presides over our lives. And that's really what's happening in Matthew chapter 10 in the most simple terms possible in relation to those little worthless birds. Because the Lord preserved those little sparrows. He gave them life. He gave them food. He kept them safe until he chose that they should fall to the ground. And in preserving them, he participated in their lives, as it were. And he is preserving them, and he participates in their lives, and then he presides over their being as well until their end. And what the Lord teaches you in that is that if he does that with the sparrow, will he not do exactly the same in a general sense with you? And he will do far more beside, because Matthew 10 verse 31 says that ye are of more value than many sparrows. Don't be discouraged by life. Don't be discouraged by the situations in life. Don't be discouraged when life is hard and difficult and even heartbroken. Always remember the sparrow. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. The sparrow was bought for half a farthing, if there was such a thing. But you have been bought and purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And that's what gives you your value. That's what makes you special in his sight. That leads me then very quickly and finally to speak about the fourth cause for his crucifixion. And that is the truth and the faithful promises that the Lord has made in his word. The confirmation of his crucifixion. Because Christ must be crucified for the confirmation and the fulfillment of his word. And the Lord's betrayal and the Lord's crucifixion is proof that the Lord Almighty keeps his word. After Christ's resurrection, in Acts chapter 3 verse 18, Peter said, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." You see, from the human perspective, the crucifixion of Christ is the worst thing that could have happened to Christ, from the human perspective. You think about the providence of God and the will of God and all of this, and the Lord determined that his beloved son should be put to death. What worse thing could happen to any father than that? Parents of many, all of those men and women in prison are heartbroken. They're heartbroken. Because their sons' and daughters' lives have been ruined. And their lives as well have been ruined. So the worst thing, or one of the first worst things that could happen to you and me, is for something to happen to our child. And yet the Lord in his word publicized that Christ, his blessed son, would die. And all those prophecies were fulfilled, every last one of them. You see, the Lord keeps his word. He does what he says he will do. His promises are always fulfilled to the letter. Has the Lord given you a promise about something? About the work that you do? About your family? About something else? Has he give you a promise? Well, you can be sure that he will keep that promise. to the very last letter. Christ also, after his resurrection, spoke with two of the disciples that were journeying towards Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and the verse 27. And the Bible tells us there, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, those disciples must be sure of the sovereignty of God. They must be sure of one who works out all things according to the counsel of his own will. They must see clearly that this is something that the Lord has planned. But they must also be convinced of the supremacy of Scripture. Because prior to this event, of course, as I'm sure you will know, these two disciples were confused by their circumstances. The one in whom they had trusted had been put to death. Outwardly, therefore, physically, emotionally, their hopes were dashed. Others had told them that Christ had arisen, but they had no real evidence of that. What did the Savior do? He pointed them to the Scriptures. And he highlighted the importance of resting upon the Word of God. When your heart's breaking, go to the Word of God. When you don't know what's happening, go to the Word of God. And you're shedding tears, go to the Word of God. And you'll find a promise there for every situation of life, every circumstance. Because God's Word is no less important today than it was 2,000 years ago. It's still relevant, it's still vital, it must still remain central to all that we do. As members, friends, adherents of the Free Presbyterian Church, stick to the Word, the old Word, the old-fashioned Word, the authorized King James Version of the Word. That's the Word that we uphold. You preach the Word even if the time comes when nobody else is preaching it. You teach it in your Sunday school class. You teach it in your children's meetings. Keep on teaching it to your young people. Keep on believing it, even though all your circumstances would seemingly deny the Word. The Word stands true. Oh, may you and I never betray the privileges that we've been given. May we never be a Judas, as far as that's concerned. And may the Lord give us grace and help to live for Him continually in the light of the cross, because it is visiting the cross that is the answer to everything in life. And you find the cross in the Word. Stick by the Word, live the Word, obey the Word, and the Lord will bless you, and bless our denomination, and bless our congregations. We trust that will be the case for Christ's sake. We'll bow together in a word of prayer, and then we will be joined for the end of the meeting by the children from the Kids Club. But firstly, we'll pray and we'll seek the Lord together. Eternal and our everlasting God and Father, we rejoice in all that Thou hast done for us. Our hearts are humbled as we think of the love that the Lord has shown unto us. Our hearts are humbled as we consider all the great multitude of sin that the Lord has forgiven us. That sin that would have taken us to hell. We thank Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We thank Thee for the wonderful providence of God, that in the time and the moment of God's choosing, the light of the glorious gospel shined into our hearts. And oh, what a wonderful time that was. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And we thank thee for the word of God that thou hast given us in our mother tongue. Oh God, help us to cherish it and to love it and to spend time every day in it. Lord, change us in this meeting. Speak to young people tonight. Oh God, may they give themselves to the Lord, to the cause of Christ. Remember any who as yet are unconverted. Oh, may the light shine to their hearts. We thank thee for that the whosoever will may come. And, O God, we're called to preach the gospel to every creature. It's the Lord who does the saving. Oh, do a gracious work tonight. And continue now with us in the remainder of this service for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so while the boys and girls are all gathering in, they've been singing their hearts out, so hopefully there's a wee bit of energy left, and they're going to really pull out all the stops here. They've been singing a little song, I think many of you will know it, from many years ago. I'm looking around and I see some faces, and I would say you get back a brief bit, so you might remember this. So it's Jesus loves the little children, all the children off the... You're allowed to take part, okay. Jesus loves the little children. All the children off the... That's it. Oh, now they're ready to go. Okay. And they're going to tell you then after that, after they sing, they're going to tell you a little bit just about what they were learning today at the Bible Club. So over to the children. Take part now, they're just lining up and they're going to tell you a little bit about the story. And we just want to thank you for sending your children along to Bible Club this year. And also, we're thinking about our special friends the whole way from Ukraine. And let's put our hands together and give them a good Northern Ireland, a good Ulster welcome as well. Okay? And we're thankful that they were able to join in with us in the Bible Club as well. And thanks to their leaders as well here too. Thank you.
Today we're learning about a girl from London called Gladys Aylward, who left school at 14 to work as a housemaid.
Hi, I'm Gladys. I'm 18 years old, and just recently I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive my sin and be my saviour. What about you here tonight?
One day, Gladys read in the newspaper about a faraway country.
God called Gladys to China.
Oh God, here I am. Here's my Bible and here's my money. Use me, oh God.
Hi. I'm Jeannie Lawson from Scotland and have been a missionary in China for many years. Gladys is coming to help me in the inn. We will feed those who visit and teach them Bible lessons. Gladys can hold up the sign outside the inn. We have no bugs, no fleas, good food. Come in here.
In parts of China, little girls had their feet wrapped up tightly in bandages. Gladys became a foot inspector, rescuing many of these children, like Tiger Lily. As she visited many homes, she would tell the families about her wonderful saviour.
Let's help the children escape from the war. We will travel through the mountains to safety. Come on, children, let's march.
Help Gladys and all the hungry children escape across the Yellow River to safety.
Many of us have devices just like this. Many of them are made in China. Each time we use it reminds us of the many Chinese people who still need Christ. Today we are praying for the Chinese people.
Throughout the service. I want to thank the moderator also for bringing the Lord's word tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless that to our hearts, challenge our souls, encourage us with the sight of Christ. May the Lord bless us tonight. We're going to turn to our final hymn. It's hymn number 720, and as we sing this hymn, I'm going to invite the minister of the church, the Reverend Ian Brown, to come. He's going to close us in a word of prayer. This is a hymn that we often sing, almost always sing at the end of the Easter Convention. It's been a tradition for many, many years, ever since I've been attending the meetings here, and way, way beyond that as well. And we normally sing it with the waving of white handkerchiefs, but that was all before COVID. And we didn't feel it would be the wisest thing to bring out handkerchiefs out of our pockets and handbags and wave them tonight. So we're going to forgo that for this year, but we're going to sing the hymn. And since you're not concentrating on waving your flag during the chorus, you'll sing all the better during the chorus. So we're going to stand to sing this hymn, 720, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And then at the close of the hymn, the Reverend Ian Brown's going to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer and bring our meeting to a close tonight. So let's stand together. Let's sing with all of our hearts. And we thank God for his presence with us on Friday night. Again tonight, it's great to see so many in this evening, boys and girls included, and we're glad they're here. We pray the Lord will bless them richly. And who knows, the Lord may call them, some of them, all of them, to salvation, into his service. And in years to come, they'll be here leading these meetings and taking part. And we trust that will be the case. So let's stand as we sing 720, God Be With You, Till We Meet Again. I think the computers were protesting about the lack of flags there and hymns. So now that we're up and the words are here, we will sing out. It's a nightmare when you're in the pulpit and the words don't appear for the congregation. At least it's a well-known hymn. So in verse 2, with the words on the screens, let's go. God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you. Our gracious and our eternal Father, we thank thee for the emphasis right through the meeting tonight and even on Friday as well, how the gospel needs to be propagated in a day of increasing darkness. We look around us in our day and generation and we think of the children here that are before us tonight. We think of the children right across our country and indeed has been thought about and sung about the children around the world. And we know that men have their philosophies, but most of those are destructive. We see the posters politically all around our country. Can't miss them on the way into the meeting tonight. And yet it does pierce our hearts to look at those and see that on many of the faces looking to be elected to our governing body in this country, we have those who support the abortion of children, we have those who support homosexuality, we have those who are against the very things that we heard tonight that those in the church in Corinth went out and by the power of the gospel sought to eliminate and bring under the cleansing balm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would pray that again the gospel flag will be lifted high, the crimson banner of the cross will be unfurled, and that again the word in the gospel will be heard where our Lord said that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And Lord, we want to see the evidence of that right across our country, across the United Kingdom, and across this world today, the evidence that thou hast power to forgive sins. So be with each heart, each family that is gathered here tonight, those that have tuned in over the internet. We thank thee all for them. We pray we will go forward as a denomination united around the cross, that we'll be pleading, Jesus, keep me near that cross. There a precious fountain, freed of all that healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In that cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Keep us preaching that message, proclaiming that which is above us tonight. We preach Christ crucified and see Jew and Gentile run and flock to Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. Answer our prayer, pour out thy Spirit upon us, keep us true to the book and preach Christ from it in all of his fullness. May we all now be enabled to go home to our homes in safety, with the power of God resting upon us and with fresh fire burning within our hearts. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.